which we're talking about God's salvation. And this morning, we dealt with this matter that if a man say, I'm all right, and many people say that. We have that coming all around us all the time. People say they're saved. It's easy enough to do. All you've got to do is use your tongue. I am a believer. Good. Or, I know the Lord. And that's easy to say. But it doesn't seem to cut with God. What matters with God is, by their fruits you shall know. I say, well, that does change things. In other words, the Lord says, we'll go into eternal hell using religious words if we've not been changed. That's me. And we looked at how people are deceived. It's so easy to fool your own heart because your heart is deceitful. It makes you think you're all right. The Bible says all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Doesn't matter what he does. He's got an excuse for it. He can come up with some reason why he's done it. And therefore, he just cleans the slate. It's okay. He can deceive his own heart. The devil will deceive him. You okay? You're a Baptist. Your daddy was a deacon. You've been baptized. You made your decision. And the world will deceive me. The world has no idea what a Christian is, but they'll make you think they do. People that are lost all about you. Oh, they'll say things or they'll pick up ideas and they'll pass them on to you. And in a sense, to try to deceive you. One man was telling me, he said, you know, I was lost 7 years because so many people told me I was a good man. I believed them. And the world said, just, good old boy. Everybody tells me that. The world, just, this whole world is set against the Christian cause. And then we have false teachers. Teachers that do not preach the entire message of God. They are afraid they'll offend somebody if they preach this book. And so they don't lay it all out. And we come sometimes into the church under false impressions because of what we fail to hear from here, as well as something we may have heard from here. Man. But I want to go tonight a little bit deeper. Now, tomorrow night, we're going to look on this thing of how can I know I'm truly God's? What measurement am I to pick up to give me assurance that God is my Savior? What am I to do about that? Then, on Tuesday night, I'd like to talk to you about evidences that God lives in you. Evidences. And then, the last night, on what makes the difference between a Christian and a non... What's the difference? But tonight, I want to deal with a subject from 1 John chapter 3. And all of this will, most of our material will be taken in these days from 1 John with supporting scriptures from other passages. But I want us tonight to think about, behold, what manner of love. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He, meaning Christ, is pure. Pick up that first phrase. Behold. This is a word of amazement. We would say in English, look at this. This is amazing. What? That a fellow like me should be called a child of the great and mighty God. That's amazing. And John here is trying to get us to see this is an astonishing thing. This whole good news is almost beyond belief what God has done. What he's saying in this book is that the salvation we're talking about is almost unbelievable. It's just, what it does to people, you just couldn't believe. One day they'll wake up and suddenly they want to do things they never wanted to do before. They'll love a God that they barely knew. They'll read a Bible that they never cared about before. They'll go to services that they used to have never time for. They used to rather fish. They'll love a God that all He was a three-letter word in their life. Now He's as real as life itself. What's happened here? Well, what? John says, look, this is amazing. Now, what I'm asking you tonight, has anything similar to that ever happened to you that you've never got over it? You said, if I live, preacher, 10,000 years, I would never, never get over what He's done. Is that the way you feel? If not, you better check to see if what you have is real, because John says this is, whoo, this is amazing. Children of God. Do you realize what that means? Now, just a minute. I want us to see it again, that in our day, we've made salvation something of a little thing. It's not much to it. It's just affiliate with the church. Maybe be a little inconvenience by having to get wet in the water and get your hair wet and, you know, put on some other clothing and such and maybe go to church occasionally. Well, I can get over that. Nothing amazing about that. I mean, anybody can do that. No big deal. But John says, you better check. I'm talking about something that's a wow. Woo! Does anything like that happen to you? Well, not really. Well, John says, I'll tell you what, dear friend. You better check to see what you have is real, because what I'm talking about astonishes the mind. In fact, it is so amazing, there'll be songs about it that'll say like this, Amazing Grace. Whew, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, as you go through the Bible, and especially as we're considering 1 John tonight, I want us to look at a few things about this amazing salvation. Because it helps me to understand whether or not I'm really saved. It'll help you also. And those who know they're saved, it ought to cause you to say, I want to have a revival in my heart to see what God's done for me. Just to think what He's done for me makes me want to stand up and shout, and I'm a Baptist. It still doesn't. Glory to God. Is that how you feel? Good. Keep it. Build on it. Grow on it. Think about it. You cannot think what God's done for you and not be revived. It'll cause you to be revived in spite of yourself. Oh, yeah. Oh, brother, I remember what I used to be. Hey, good. Just keep thinking about it in time. You won't need a preacher to get revived. You get revived on your own. He'll do it for you. You can't think what He's done for you and not be revived. Everything's under. There's another scripture that I want to look at before we get into the main body of the message, and it goes along with this 1 John 3, behold, what an amazing thing. The writer of Hebrews says something along the same lines in the second chapter of Hebrews. I want you to listen to this. Hebrews 2. Verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now just leave it. Just move. Just stop right there. How shall we escape if we neglect what kind of salvation? So great. Now he's not saying, how shall we escape if we fail to do a few little religious things? Now, that's what he said. Could you tell me how I'll get by if I neglect such a magnificent, big, gargantuan? You can hardly translate this Greek word into English. There's not enough English words. He's talking about a unbelievable salvation. Now that goes along with what John is saying. Wow, look at this! The writer of Hebrews says, well, if that's true, don't you think you'll get by if you neglect this magnificent thing God's done? It's so big, you'll have to answer to God for having missed it. And what I'm trying to say is, my people, we don't want to forget that the salvation that God provides is a great one. If it is great, it ought to do something great to me. It ought to somehow affect me. A firecracker going off by me may not affect me much, but a stick of dynamite going by me is going to change me. Okay? Got it? A big blast, a little blast. Now, the little blast may disturb me, but it won't bother me too much. But a stick of dynamite's got a good, will make a good impression on me because it's a great blast. That's what John is saying. Have you been blown up by grace? Has God come into you, took hold of you, changed you, set you in a new direction, given you a new heart, made you over, and has put a song in your heart, even praise to God, and you've never got over it, and it gets better every day, and when you fall, God lifts you up, deals with you? Is that what you've got? Or do you have a little bitty one that some denomination has made and given it to you and said, that's all you need? What do you have? Now, let's tonight think about that just a moment. God's so great. Wow, salvation. There are basically three things that make this a wonderful thing. Look at this, said John. What? First of all, look who did it. Right? Second, look what he did. Woo, yes. And last, look how it's left you. Well, okay, first, said John. Let's look at who saves. Who does this saving? And when you look through the Gospel of John, there's not really one verse that gives you a complete picture of the author of salvation. But as you move through the book, passage after passage, and here and there, you begin to see that this author of this great salvation was the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, if the full Godhead saved you, would it be a pretty big deal? Would it be something that wouldn't make much effect on you? Or do you think if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit got together and moved in on you, do you think you would know it and would there be a change? Well, see, I say, I guess there would. Well, let's think about this. Look in the Scripture. Let's just look at a few. First of all, at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 there, he says, behold what manner of love. Look at this. What God the Father hath done, that we should be called children of God. Now, who did this? He says, God the Father. Okay, the Father was in. Look what God the Father has done. He's made you His child. Okay, God the Father. Now again, over here in the second chapter, verse 1. My little children, these things write I to you so that you may not sin. And if and when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. There again, the word Father. He uses this throughout the book, by the way, as the title of God, the God the Father. He is called our Father. So God the Father has made us His Son. He has given us an advocate in the Son. God the Father has done a mighty work. Now, throughout the Bible, we're told that God the Father is the originator of our salvation. For example, in the book of Ephesians, perhaps we won't turn over there tonight because we may not have time to do all of this again, even as we had trouble. I know some have said, don't worry about the time, but you may get in trouble if I tell you who said that. So I won't tell you who said that. Let me just read a couple of statements about what God the Father did. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He elected you and predestinated you. We'll not get on that tonight, but I'll tell you again, I will not leave it out because God said He did it. All right? He elected you before you were ever here. He predestinated you. Predestination means put a fence around you. He chose you, then He put a fence around you to sort of hem you in, to bring you to Himself in time. So, God the Father, before anyone was on this earth, elected whom He would save and put a fence around them to keep them in till He brought them home. Now, I don't understand it all, though I do know this. Whoever will may come. You say, well, how do you put the two together? I don't try to, but they're both in the Bible, so what am I going to do? Believe them. Okay? Both there. God the Father, elected. You did not choose me. I chose you. Good. Now, well, that's good. Now what's God the Father going to do with those He chose? Again, go to 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 4 for a minute. First John 4, he comes down in verse 9, I believe it is, I want. 1 John 4, 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God, for God is love. For this is the love of God. For the love of God was manifested toward us, and that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So, He sent His Son that we might live spiritually through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, verse 10, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to turn away His wrath. His holy wrath was upon us. Jesus came to take the punishment of our sins instead of us. And when punishment fell on Christ, the punishment was removed and is no more. So God sent His Son to take the punishment that was due us. So two reasons God sent His Son. It says verse 1, God sent it, verse 9, God sent His Son that we might live. Second, God sent His Son to take our punishment. Then you go over to the 14th verse. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. So three times he gives this word, the Father who elected, secondly, sent His Son to get it done. So now the Son's got in on our salvation. Right? And that's who we usually think of as our Savior, Jesus the Son. Now just a minute, I want you to see, could God the Father fail in His part of salvation? No, He will not fail. Could God the Son fail? No, He could not fail. Well, then what did He do on the cross? Now, this is another lesson, and just take my word for it because you know it's true. Three things He did. First of all, He lived the life I could not live. You've got to be perfect to go to heaven. I can't be perfect. I'll be perfect in your stead, said Jesus. So He came and lived the perfect life I could not live. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Perfect. We'll take the perfection of Jesus and give it to sinners. Now, what am I? I'm perfect in Christ. But I've already sinned, and sin must be paid for. Right. So what else did Jesus do? He not only lived the life we could not live, He died the death we should have died, and the wrath of God fell on Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Then what did He do? Third, Hebrews 7:25, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's up there in heaven tonight praying for all of His born-again children, praying for them. Look, it makes me feel good when somebody prays for me. You had prayer tonight for the ill. Do you feel good that Jesus is praying for you? You say, do you think He'll be heard? Yeah. Well, then if He was praying for you, do you think your life will be different? How many of you think He'd probably have enough prayer power to straighten you out if you needed it? Oh, yeah. How many of you think He could keep you on the straight and narrow path by praying? Yeah? Well, then, if you're saved, what will it be? Your life will surely. God the Father doesn't fail. God the Son doesn't fail. And so great salvation because look who did it. But what about God the Holy Spirit? Well, look just a moment. At, again, 1 John 3, verse 24. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How do we know? By the Spirit whom He has given us. And then he repeats it down in the 14th verse, or the 13th verse of the 4th chapter. Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. And we know that because He has given us of His Spirit. Now, this great Godhead has now given us, now that we're saved, His Spirit to live within us. Okay. The Bible says, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he's none of His. Romans 8 and 9. God the Son elected. I mean, God the Father elected. God the Son carried out the Father's plan by dying. God the Holy Spirit brought it home to your heart and lives in you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And what kind of Spirit is He? Holy. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, what's that going to do to you? Cause you to want to be holy and see that you are. My people, look, if God did this work, will it be great? Indeed it will. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit did it. And if He did it, He does a good job, and He always does a good job, and He saves today just like He saved 2,000 years ago. He has not lost His ability to turn out a good product. What He does is good. It works. He's saved. Now let me ask you, would you say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit worked on you and is working in you? Then you're saved. If there's no evidence of it, what does that indicate? Somebody else did the work. It was not the Father. It was not the Son. It was not the Spirit. Wow, said John. Look who did this. But there's a second thing. Not only is it great because of who did it and is doing it, but it is great because of what He did. There's just two things. There's so, as you know, the benefits of salvation are monumental. You can't ever sweep them into one pile and look at them. But there's a couple of them mentioned in 1 John that I want you to look at. Look at the Word. It's astonishing. It's just unbelievable. What is this salvific work God did? Well, first of all, it was a work that is so deep that it divided humanity into two parts. It's just like when Jesus came in the world, the calendar broke into two parts. B.C., before He came, A.D., after He came. Calendars broke. And when He came, this so great salvation split humanity into two camps. And they've been there and will continue to be there until the end of time. That's why there's two places to spend eternity. Hell, heaven, for the two camps. Now watch this just a minute. This great work. Look over at Oh, there's so much here. But look over at the third chapter of 1 John. I just want you to see what I'm talking about. Look at 1 John chapter... we started with verse 1 of chapter 3, and that was about being called the children of God. So remember that term, children of God. Then at verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested or made clear. And he goes on to explain how it's made clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he that does not love his brother. But look at the two phrases. Here's how we can tell the children of God, and who are the other children? The children of the devil. Just two groups. It didn't divide humanity into colors, black, white, yellow. No. Didn't divide them into good people and what's called bad people. He didn't divide them into religious and non-religious. He didn't divide them into denominations. He divided them into two camps. Everybody on the earth is either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's the difference Jesus made. Totally. There's no middle ground. Everybody in this auditorium tonight, it doesn't matter if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Catholic, a shallow water or a deep water baptized person, you're either a child of God or what are you? Child of the devil. I say, what? Man, I sure hope. John said, that's what this book's about. You need to know, man. This work of God has split people in deep. Why? Look again. The division keeps on going like this. Look at chapter 4 just a moment. And look at verse 5. Chapter 4 and verse 5 and 6 in there. He says chapter 4, verse 5. They are of the world. He's talking about those outside of Christ. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. And counterwise, in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 5, they are of the world. Verse 6, we are of God. Now you've got two groups there again. People that belong to this world, or they live like this world, they think like this world, they vote like this world, they have pleasure like this world. Then over here, you've got the people who are of God. They love God, follow God, serve God, enjoy God, worship God, and will one day live with God. This crowd over here of the world, follow the world. There is a way which seemeth right unto man. They just keep going. And one day, the way of man ends in doom and death. They will be with their father, the devil, forever. Two groups. That's all there is. So everybody in the auditorium tonight either belongs to the world's crowd or they belong to God's people. No middle ground. Who did that? The great work of God. God did it. Then again, just one quick more verse. Turn over to the fifth chapter. We looked at the third. It's nearly in every chapter, this division. In the fifth chapter, let's just look at one verse to spare. There's lots of them here, but we'll just look at one. Let's look at the fifth chapter, beginning with verse... Let's look down about verse 10. Here in the fifth chapter, the tenth verse, John's telling us about what God has done. He says... Let's go down here to the 11th. This is the testimony that God gives. That God has given us, this is God's testimony. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's the only place you'll find this life. Now, verse 12. He who has the Son has this life God gives. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. Two groups. What are they? The havers and the have-noters. Now again, do you see the simplicity of this?
I could say to a person, are you a Catholic or are you a Methodist? I've not found out one thing about them. Not a thing. I could ask them, have you been sprinkled or have you been dunked? Still wouldn't know anything. I could say to them, do you believe in God or do you not believe in God? I still may not know. What is the question? Do you have what? The Son. If you have the Son, what? You're alive. If you don't have the Son, it doesn't matter what else you have. Let me tell you what I have. But make a better difference. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. It's like the guy, if you do not have $1 million, you're not a millionaire, no matter what you call yourself. A millionaire is a person who has a million. A Christian is a person who has Christ. I'm not a millionaire. You know that, right? Now, if somebody comes up here and offers me $1 million and I take it, what do I suddenly become? Millionaire. Why? Because I tried? No, because I took. I said, man, does that change me? Yep, because there's power in that money. The Father says, have the Son. Oh, well, I'm have the Son, sir. Lord, have mercy and save. Now, what am I? A Christian because I took what was offered. I took the Son. If I don't have Him, it doesn't matter what I take or what I do, I will perish because a Christian is a haver. I have the Son in my heart. Those who have Him and those who don't. Two groups. A great work of God. It went so deep, it divided humanity into two camps, and they'll be there forever. But also, it was a great work. As you look at this thing that God has done, it is a marvelous, magnificent thing. I'll mention these to you, and we'll pass to the last point and be through. It not only went deep. The only word I know to use for it, it was a supernatural work. It is beyond the ability of the human mind to comprehend what God did for dead sinners. It's totally behind us. Where would we go to stop? We could go on and on and on if we searched all 66 books of the Bible. But we're only in 5 chapters of 1 John. So we'll limit ourselves to that. Let me give you 3 out of the many miraculous, supernatural things God did to sinners. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to let you help me out just a little bit here. Somebody that's not afraid to say something. Say something. I'm going to ask you a question. Just answer me if you would. Or several of you. If we know that He is righteous, we know that everyone who practices righteousness is what's in your Bible following is. 2:29. What have you got? Whoever practices God is what? Born of God. What is He? Born of God. Is that a pretty big thing? Well, I like it. In this book, if you want to see some amazing little things, I'm going to give you some references. You look them up. Born of God is found 6 times in this book. Born. Born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Here's what results when you're born of God. Here's how you'll be when you're born of God. Let me just give them to you. I'll give you the references. You look them up for yourself. Chapter 2, verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 4. And there's one other. You look for it. Say, what you look for? Okay. Born of God. Born of God. Born of God. Can anybody here explain that to me? Just stand up and give me an explanation of how that works. Can you do that, preacher? So that's beyond me. Anybody here can do that. You can tell me how God takes a dead soul and burns it a second time into life so that it's never again the same. Can anybody tell me exactly how He does that? No, because it is beyond us. We say, I know this. I can't understand it, but thank God it happened. Hey, yeah, right. This is a so great work. It's so great that if you put your pen to paper, you could write 1,000,000 years and you'd never be able to write fully what you did. Now, has that happened to you? Do you think something so great that it cannot be explained has happened to you? Now, I didn't say did you come. I didn't even ask if you're a Baptist. I said, have you had something so remarkable happen to you from God that it's hard for you to even explain it to people? Good. It is a so great salvation. Born of God! Man, implications of that are amazing. Good, said John. That's what we're talking about. The whole what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me. But that's just part of it. Look at John, 1 John 3. Again. Look down at verse 14. Now, here's one of the evidences John gives for your salvation. Hear him this way. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death. So at one time we were abiding in spiritual death. Now we have passed from death to life. That's what you can call a spiritual resurrection. So not only have we had a new birth, you know what? We've actually come out of spiritual death, and God has put in us life. Unbelievable, unspeakable, non-ending. How many of you have been resurrected? You can remember the time when you were as dead. You had no more interest in the things of God. Well, the Lord said you had a heart of stone. Everything just bounced off. You went to church and you heard with your ears, but it never got just kind of boring in it. And then all of a sudden, God did a work. And you started, you're saying, wow, God's real. I just thought He was a three-letter word. He's alive. Man. And you know those songs I've been singing in church? It just makes me want to weep. It's so wonderful. What's happened to you? You've come out of death to life. Now, instead of having a heart dead toward God, you're alive. Now, when you hear the name of Jesus, you want to start smiling. Why? Because the God who was so long dead in just a name has suddenly become alive to you. Because you are alive in the Christ. My people, look at this so great salvation. Question. When were you resurrected? When did you walk out of the spiritual tomb into the sunlight of His grace and you have kept on walking and it's got better and better and better as the day approaches towards glory? How many of you have? No, I didn't ask you now again when you became a Baptist, what your mother told you about Christ is important as I can be. I'm asking this. When first were you born a second time? When were you brought out of the grave into the marvelous grace of God, never to be the same? When? Behold, what a great salvation. The last feature of this so great salvation, and again, I mentioned it. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Fifth chapter, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. Christ came, yes. What did He leave us? He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, we have not only a new birth and a resurrection, but we have a saving knowledge of God. We know Him. Now, my people, we knew about Him before Christ did anything for us. We'd been taught as kids, and we could nod our head, and we had a notion about who He was. And somebody could say to us, "You know the Lord?" And we could say, "Oh, yeah, I believe He died, and I believe this, and I believe that." That's what you call it, isn't it? It's like me saying to you, "Do you know Mr. Clinton?" I'm going to use him as an illustration in spite of it. You say, I've seen him on television and all. Right. Well, let's just take any president. Suppose a president maybe we respected, Mr. Reagan, when he was president. We knew all about him. Suppose he'd have knocked at your door one day. You went to the door, and the president's standing there. He said, "I am President Reagan. I want to meet you. Shake your hand. Would you get over that soon?" You'd say, "Whew. You know, I thought, did you see how tall he was and how this he was? He's a fine guy." I said, "Well, I thought you knew him before." "Oh, I did know a little bit about him. But man, when he came to my house and spent the day and we sat there and talked, and man, I know him personally now." That's what he said. "We know the Son of God has come and introduced the Father to us. He came into our life and said, 'Let me introduce myself. I'm the Son of God. I'm the lily of the valley and the bright morning star. I'm the one through whom the earth was created. I've made Pike's Peak and Niagara Fall and the ocean and the rose. And I'm going to live in your heart.'" Let me ask you, will God be real from here on out? Yes. He's introduced Himself to you in the Son. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us a heart to know God personally.
There was a lady who was telling me, she said she had been going to a church for years. She came into the presence on one occasion of a group of people that were talking about knowing God. And she asked them, "Are you mean personally know God? Or just know about Him?" They said, "No, personally. We know Him. We know Him better than our own wife or husband." "What? How'd that happen?" And they told her. She went home and cried out for God to come in her heart. And she told me this: "For the first time in life, I not only knew about Him, I now know Him." That's a miracle.
Born again, when? Raised from the dead, when? And when did God introduce Himself to you so that you know Him personally? Person to person. Behold, how great a salvation. Now, people, I've got to ask, do I have anything similar to this? Or is it just, hadn't done that much for me? And I'm not going to preach it, but I'm going to mention it to you as we go tonight. And that is this, the last thing. The great Savior, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The great work He did. And such a work that it divided humanity into two camps. And it brought to pass a supernatural, inexplainable, beyond human imagination work on me, raising me, borning me again, and letting me know God for the first time. But lastly, and as I say, this we will not preach, I want you to think about this so great salvation, which issues and results in a great hope. H-O-P-E. I never had it before, and have had it only since I was saved. H-O-P-E, hope. 1 John 3, where we started, he says, "Beloved," verse 2, "now we are the children of God." We don't know yet what's really going to be the full results of our salvation, but we know this: when He appears, we're going to become like Him, for we're going to see Him as He is. And then verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself. Is he? In other words, because of this hope, he seeks to live a godly life because he's got such a hope that affects his life. The word hope in the New Testament doesn't mean what we mean in English by hope. We say, well, I hope I'm saved, which is a term for anxious concern. Well, I'm concerned about it, but I'm pretty anxious about it too. I hope I pass the test, meaning I'm kind of anxious about it. Is that what it means, New Testament? It means glorious anticipation. Not I'm not sure if I'm going to pass. The hope in the New Testament would be, I know I'm going to pass and I can hardly wait to take the test. You say, I'm not quite there. No, I'm not. But I mean, that's what it is in the New Testament. It is glorious anticipation of what's coming. And the person who has in him the glorious anticipation that this old sinful body of his is one day going to be like Christ, he's no longer going to sin, he's no longer going to be weak, he's no longer going to fail, but he's going to be made into the image of the Son, and he's going to live 10 billion years in the presence of the great God who saved him. And never again will he fail. Never again will he fall. Never again will he be sad. Never again will there be tears. Never again will there be disappointments. And when he's been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, he'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when he first began. He who is saved has that blessed anticipation and assurance in his heart as sure as if he were already there. And that happened because of God's so great salvation. My people, this is my last word to you. Do you have a so great salvation? I did not say, do you have a membership? Do you have a baptismal certificate? Do you have a good idea about God? I'm asking, do you have a so great, gargantuan, amazing, unbelievable, can't get over salvation? For this is God's kind of salvation. Help us, Lord. Help us to know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. We must go. Thank you for the patience of the people in letting us talk about you. Thank you for your presence. Father, as we continue this series, give us understanding. And tomorrow night as we look how we can know, help us to know because you will teach us from your word. Bless your people. Take them out of this auditorium tonight safely home. And if it please thee, bring them back tomorrow to hear again from the blessed book. Thank you for meeting with us this Sunday and giving us another Lord's Day to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now seal the word to our heart, the truth that comes from thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.